called Faith Like. And what we've been doing is, talking about these different characters in the Bible that Elisha encountered, and we want to model the faith that they had so that we can have faith like the people that we've been talking about. And I think I regret this as I was preparing this week's message, that I haven't emphasized enough the modeling after part, the faith like. We've talked about their faith, but have we actually taken on their faith? Have we purposed in our hearts to be able to say, I want to be like that, and I can claim that? Carrie said in between the songs, she's like, hey, look, this power is available to us now. We can have the same kind of faith like Elisha had so many years ago. Last week, I said this today would be our last Sunday in this series. And at the time, I thought that was true, but I lied. As I prepared for the message this morning, I realized we got to have at least two more weeks of it, because it's too good to just rush over the last little bits of Elisha's story. So let me just kind of historically catch you up to speed a little bit. I'm not going to go through all the stories that we've done. If you have not listened to the sermons or weren't here with us, they're all online at engagenewark.com. I'd encourage you to hear those. They're fantastic, I think. People have told me. They're really good. I've been so blessed by this series. To be honest with you, I've just really enjoyed it. But historically speaking, this time period is a time of war between Aram and Israel. Some versions call it Syria and Israel. Now, Naaman was a general in the army of the Syrians, the Arameans, and we did a whole sermon on him, and he got healed by the Israelites, by Elisha. But what would happen would be they would send these raiding parties across the border, so they could have these border wars with Syria and Israel. And so these parties would go across, destroy a town, take all their stuff, and enslave their people, and then take them back to their own country. And each side would do that to each other over and over and over. They did it for years. Well, Elisha was on the side of the Israelites. However, he was not in good standing with the king of Israel. Jehoram was his name. He wasn't in good standing with Jehoram because Jehoram didn't really want to live out his Hebrew faith very well. He wasn't a good Jewish person. So Elisha was there to try to keep him on the straight and narrow, and Jehoram didn't really want that kind of accountability. He would just rather do whatever he wanted to do. So even though Elisha was there on the side of the Israelites, it wasn't a good working relationship with leadership, if that makes sense. So in this story, there's a lot of lessons to be found, but there's one that I want to key in on, and that is this, what the Bible says about worry. Worry. Now, some of you know what worry is like. Some of you probably worry more than others, and I feel like there's a spectrum of worry that there might be. And that goes like this. Like, on one side, there's like, meh. And then on the other side, it's like, I'm scared. You know, I'm scared. I don't know what to do here. No, really. Like, you got complete apathy on one side and then anxiety on the other. And perhaps there's concern in the middle. Now, I used to be way on this left side of meh. I used to not worry about anything, but now I've gotten older and have responsibilities, and I have kids that I need to worry about. You know, I tend towards scared sometimes. Like, I'm just like, ah, man, what are we going to do? How's this going to work out? I don't know. I'm worried about stuff. I get a little anxious. Jesus has a lot to say about worry, actually. Jesus tells us things like, worry doesn't add anything to your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Look, God takes care of the birds. He clothes them. How much more will he take care of you? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus brings peace, and the kind of peace Jesus brings is not like the world gives. He tells us all of those things. Now, you can have an arsenal of scriptures in your head and in your heart, but when worry and anxiety strikes, oftentimes, in the middle of the night, are you laying there in bed? You know what I'm talking about? There's not much you can do about it. It's there. You're worried. You're scared. I know when a loved one of mine would get overcome with worry and I didn't understand it, I'd say, just stop worrying about it. There's nothing you can do about the situation. Now, that didn't really make things better, you know. Saying don't worry about it doesn't make things suddenly better, because then the person worries about worrying. You know, like, now I'm worried about it. I'm worried. I shouldn't worry about this. I'm worried about worrying. You can't just turn it off. Well, you got more slides up there? Are you okay? What's going on? What? Oh, okay. I thought there was one more between there. Sorry. So we took this trip out west. I talked about it a little bit last week. This is called Canyonlands National Park. And somewhere down in the bottom of that thing is the Colorado River. But do you see that thing that looks like a river? Do you see it? It's a road, actually. And we learned that you can actually access that road from where we were standing up when we took this picture. So we decided, like, we're on the top of this canyon, and we get into the park, and we see there's a visitor center over here, and there's a sign that says White Rim Trail, 4 miles to the left, visitor center, like, 1/10 of a mile. We like, yep, there's the visitors, and we see that. I said, hey, let's turn down this road, see this trail, 4 miles, and then we'll go back to the visitor center and see what's up there. Long story short, which I'll make it longer in a second, but long story short, 42 miles later, we wound up at our hotel. So we kept driving. We just started driving. Like, we hadn't even gone 4 miles yet. And then suddenly we see, do you see all this road here just kind of keeps zigzagging down the hill? And at one point we're like, you know what? Should we turn back? Let's take a vote. And there was me in the car, and Bethany was in the car, and Bethany's brother. So we had three adults that all voted yes. Let's keep going. And there was two minors in the car, my children, who both said no. And they got outvoted 3-2. And when we got to this switch back here, we said, dear God, we've made a mistake. Oh, my gosh, because we turned over and there was this canyon, 3,000-foot drop, and we were worried. I'm telling you, we were scared. It was like, what have we done? We've made a giant error in judgment. This was not a good idea. But we couldn't turn back at that point. We had to keep going. We had to keep going. We had to keep going. Worry is real. Worry happens in all kinds of different places and ways. Anxiety comes along. I white-knuckled that thing at 3 miles an hour for a very long time. Anxiety can be paralyzing. It can cause us to freeze. Very seriously, long-term, if you struggle with anxiety, seek professional help. It's okay. We want you to be whole, complete. We want you to be, again, who God created you to be, and anxiety is not part of that. In this story that we're going to read today, we see worry, which extended from a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. Is that not where worry tends to often come from? Worry is kind of about these two things that I'm about to say. There might be more, but two that I'm going to mention. Worry is about what you can't control. And this could be part of your notes if you want to put that in there. What you can't control, what you cannot control. We worry because we can't control certain situations. We can't control this outcome. We can't control this person who's making these terrible decisions. We can't control our children, whatever they might be doing. So we worry. We're helpless because we can't control this thing, so we have worry. Here's another thing. Worry is about what you're conscious of, all right? It might be a better word, what you're aware of, but it didn't start with the letter C. So what you can't control and what you're conscious of, what you're aware of, it's what you can see. But what you can see is only a limited perspective of what is around you. You can only see so much, and so you get worried about the things that are unknown, what I can't see. If you knew everything that could happen, if you knew all the things that were coming down the road, then perhaps you might not have to worry about it. Or maybe you'd see what's down the road and like, oh no, now I got to worry about that too. So you can worry about things that you know, all right? Worry about the things that you know. We have worries. We know about like ISIS, bad weather, health problems. We're worried about things like male pattern baldness. You know, I'm just saying. You can worry about things that you know that you don't know, all right? So I know about those things, but I also know that I don't know exactly how these things are going to turn out. Like, what are my kids going to encounter when they grow up? Are there solutions for climate change? What about global poverty? People worry about those things. I tend to think about those things and worry about them. But what about worrying about things that you don't know that you don't know? Like, are there aliens out there? You know, what's it going to be like when Jesus returns? What actually happens there? How does that work? These are things we don't know, but we still worry about those things. We don't even know how it's going to turn out. So here's the story. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 8. If you had a Bible or an app or something, pull that out. I don't think I have, I know I don't have all these scripture verses on the screen. It was quite a bit. So we're starting at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such a place. Now, they didn't give a specific place at this point in the story because he didn't need to say exactly where it was going to be because this story, this snippet, happens multiple times. But the man of God, verse 9, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing by that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, Elisha, and time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So the king of Aram would say, I'm going to go camp out here. We're going to do a raid. Elisha would somehow find out about it and tell the king, don't go over there because the Arameans are there. You got it? See, that's what's happening here. Somehow Elisha supernaturally knew where the king of Aram would be. God gave him that knowledge. Elisha didn't have like some kind of spy or something. God gave him the knowledge. Now, have you ever just known something? You just knew that this thing was going to happen, or you just knew about that. You just have this intuition, or you just know. Sometimes that's God telling you these things. Now, sometimes it's just wisdom that you have over the years or whatever. Those of you who have kids and have had your kids for a while, you kind of know your kids and you kind of know how they'll respond to certain things. You're like, I knew you would do that. I knew, because you're just like me. And it's usually dumb. Sometimes you just kind of guess right, you know? Oh, I guess right. But see, none of that happened for this. Elisha was given this knowledge by God. And even though Elisha was no friend of the Israelite king, Elisha would warn Jehoram, the Israelite king, because an Israelite king was better than an Aramean king. So he wanted Jehoram to stay in power. So Jehoram, the Israelite king, would avoid those areas or be extra cautious when he was there. Now, verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers. He demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. So he thought he had a mole, right, in his officers. There was a mole. Isn't that the basis of all good spy movies and war movies and stuff like that? We got a mole and we got to figure out who this person is. It makes for great drama, but there was no mole in here, and the guys knew it. Verse 12, none of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you've spoken in your bedroom. Now, I don't know how this guy knew this or what was giving him the idea to even think about Elisha, because Elisha wasn't even around there. But he somehow knew that this man of God was pretty special. I mean, he had healed Naaman, the general in the army. They had seen this guy, Elisha, do some pretty amazing things. So he assumes it's Elisha. I think they're basically like, hey, don't take off our heads. It's none of us, you know, because that would be punishable by death if they were a mole on that. But go find Elisha. He's the dude that knows everything. All right, verse 13. The king says, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. Now, I don't think the king of Aram wanted to necessarily kill Elisha. I think he more intended to, like, flip him, you know. He wanted to get Elisha to be on his side, or at least to get him to quit telling the king of Israel where he was. And if he had Elisha in captivity in his own country, at least he knows he wouldn't be telling the king of Israel. Does that make sense? So the report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with the horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. All right, now we get to the point of worry here, all right? He's worried. I think what he has here is a legit concern, okay? He wakes up. I mean, put yourself in this position. He wakes up in the morning and he looks out. There's an army all the way around your city, and it's not your army. It's the enemy's army. And, you know, think about this. The king wasn't with them in that city. Who would they be after? The guy Elisha, the guy that this servant serves, they're coming after my guy. So I think that would be pretty scary. But is this a concern or is it a worry? Earlier I talked about worry. Jesus tells us not to worry. I don't want to give the idea that you shouldn't have concern or care in a situation. Like when we were in the Canyonlands National Park, foolishly driving down that road, it's not a situation where I let go and let God. Okay? That's a time to have some concern and take care of the responsibilities that I have and do my best in that situation. We have responsibilities to cover. We have concerns that we must provide for. We've got people that we have to love, and we have natural concern and maybe a little worry for those things. Think about when you were a student, or if you're a student now and you have a test upcoming. You can pray, but you also need to study. You know, you don't just go into class ready for the test, pencil in hand, like, "Well, I prayed about it. God's going to take care of this. I know He will." But you can't also be so worried that you lock up, that you can't prepare. According to H. Stevens, it says this: "There is a great difference between worry and concern. A worried person sees a problem. A concerned person solves a problem." And at this point, though, Elisha's servant is worried. They're surrounded by the enemy. The king's not there. They're after Elisha. And all signs pointed to the fact that they were goners. And this is the end of the road. This is it. And that's the problem with worry. Because when we worry from a perspective of only what we can see. This is what we see. This is the available amount of information that I have at my disposal. And it looks like we're goners. He can't control that. He's conscious of it. This results in worry. In our worry, we only see from a limited perspective. You only see the numbers in the bank account, and those bills are just piling up. You can only see the results of the medical test and hear the words of the doctors. That's all you can be aware of at the time. You can only see your kids running around doing things that you disapprove of, that you would not have made that decision for them. In fact, if you had any control over them anymore, but you can't control them. You can only see your car falling apart, no other solution for transportation. You can only see your boss being mean to you and acting like your boss just wants to get rid of you. You see, our concerns, our worries, our anxieties are magnified by the fact that we can only see from our limited perspective, our small view from which we see the world. And sometimes we refuse to see a different perspective. We refuse to see it from any other look because we kind of want to feed that anxiety. We want to perpetuate our fear. We want to keep it going because at least I can have that if I have no control. Elisha's servants literally says, "Oh my Lord, what are we going to do?" This is an insurmountable problem. Feels and sounds familiar, doesn't it? My God, what am I going to do? Now that this situation has blossomed beyond control and we can no longer control this outcome, what are we going to do? And Elisha responds with these sort of confusing words. He says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So wait a minute, what? That's how we express confusion today. Wait, what? How can there be more of us than them? We're in this tiny town, and they've got a giant army with horses and chariots surrounding us completely. And Elisha prayed. Isn't that what we do when we're worried and we have nowhere else to turn? It's when we pray. Elisha prayed, verse 17, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." It's very important. Listen to that prayer. "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." In the face of fear, terrible worry, time of extreme difficulty, Elisha does not pray, "Lord, change this situation." Elisha doesn't pray, "Kill all those Arameans." Elisha doesn't pray, "Give us a way out." Because isn't that how we normally pray when we're faced with these kinds of worries? We want a solution. God, fix this problem. Give me more money, less bills. Mostly more money. Give me a new car. Kill my boss. No, don't kill my boss. But give him a new job and get him out of my way. Give me a way out of this job or this family situation. We usually just want God to fix it. Fix it, God. In fact, even in the Bible, Peter tells us, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." And I believe in that verse. God, just fix this. Take care of it. He wants to take on our burdens, our cares, and our worries. But it's not just a release and let it go. We often have some responsibility in it. Instead, let's pray like this, what Elisha prayed. He prayed that his eyes would be open to the greatness of God. God is greater than this sea of struggle and difficulty that lays before them and before you. What if, instead of praying for an escape route from our worries, we prayed to see the greatness of God? Wouldn't that be interesting? Then these other biblical truths might come to life to us and for us in our lives. If God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Open your eyes to the greatness of God. He's greater than your problems. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than all of our sin put together. He's greater than our needs. He's the king of our wants. He's bigger than your enemy. He's greater than your imagination. Open our eyes that we may see. Because just when it looks like our goose is cooked, and there's no way out, and our enemy surrounds us on every side, we must pray that our eyes be opened to see the greatness of God, to see that our God is greater. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God opened his eyes to the greatness of God. Oh, look. Our army is greater than their army. Oh, look, my God is greater than all of these problems. And now he can see. But watch, there's not going to be a battle. Elisha has no intention of having a fight. In the world of darkness and loneliness and pain and struggle and worry and concern and anxiety, there are spiritual forces that are for you and there are some who are against you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That should be our prayer. Open our eyes, God, that instead of seeing a broken car we have an opportunity to see a miracle work in our life and in the life of others. Open our eyes, God, that instead of seeing our children doing things that we disapprove of, that we see your grace, God, working in their life so that their faith becomes their faith and not just our faith through them. Open our eyes, God, to see that that you provide for us in ways that we cannot understand or perhaps can even ask financially with food, clothing, shelter. Use us to answer the prayers of others. Open our eyes, God, to see that you have angels on the ready to protect and fight for us, and let us call on you with faith like Elisha to see that you're working in our world and we need to join his fight. Verse 18, the enemy came down towards Elisha. Elisha prays again. He says, strike this army with blindness. So God strikes the army with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha prayed for one, for his eyes to be opened. He prayed for the other, for their eyes to be closed. And it worked. Now the whole army was blinded. Here's the second prayer, that your enemy, the thing that you're worried about, the thing that has you in its grips for worry, will now have no longer have power over you. That's what he prayed. This army no longer has power in this midst. Being blinded, they were binded. That's bad English. But it's good theology. Really, it should say bound. I get that. It rhymes. Thank you. Being blinded, they were binded. They couldn't attack any longer. They were a bound enemy. They could no longer fight because they could not see. They held no power over God's people anymore. Verse 19, Elisha told them, the army, this is not the road and this is not the city. I feel like you watch Star Wars. These are not the droids you are looking for. That's an obscure reference, okay? They had to trust this voice that was talking to him. Here's Elisha. This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Now, have you ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? You know that? Isn't that a game or something like that? You got to tell two truths and a lie about yourself. People have to guess which one's the lie. It's kind of fun. You should try that at home sometime. Elisha gives them three lies with some truth. He kind of tells a lie here. He knows that they're after him, Elisha, but he's like, this isn't the town, the place, this is not the man you're looking for. Wink, wink, nod, nod. I'll bet you're after the king. I'll take you there. So he takes him to Samaria. Now, these guys would not have known him, his voice, right? They couldn't see him anymore. They were blinded. They couldn't see him. They had to trust whoever it was that was talking to them. So he leads them right to the heart of the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. This shows us just how easily we are deceived when we are blind. Let's say this, when we're spiritually blind. We are bound to the one who is leading us. We're bound to the voice and the helping hands of those who are leading us, especially when we're spiritually blind. We can't help but follow the voices that are leading us. We may not even recognize their voice. We just go because we have to. We've got no other choice. But look what happens. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. Yikes. So the whole army has been led now into the heart of the capital, and now they are the ones surrounded by their enemy. Can you imagine the fear that they would have had showing up in the capital? Here they thought, this guy was going to lead us to Elisha, and we're going to get Elisha when we get there. Oh, no. This is in a world of hurt now. It wasn't until their eyes were opened that they could see their deception. Now they could see their predicament. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, Father? Shall I kill them? I feel like he's a little too enthusiastic here. Like, can I kill them, Dad? Can I kill these ants with this magnifying glass in the sun? Can I do it? Elisha preferred them not do this, so he says, do not kill them. Would you kill those who you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. Elisha preferred a patient pursuit of peace to try to restore these good relationships with the Arameans. He sent them away. If Elisha said it was okay to kill them, it certainly would have perpetuated war, right? So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. They returned to their master. And so the bands of the Aram army stopped raiding Israel's territory, or at least for a time, because next week we're going to talk about how they're back at war again. But so for a period of time, they stopped. So where are we with this whole story? I think there's a lot that's happened. A couple lessons that I would like us to pull out of it. And the secondary one is first. When we are deceived, when our eyes are blinded and we don't know what we do, it takes a miracle for them to be opened and see the deception that we've been in. It takes opening our eyes to see where we have come and where we've gone and where we've arrived. But that's maybe for somebody who's feeling like they're in this world of sin and deception. But for those of us who struggle with worry, I think the lesson is for us that in a time of worry, we should pray that God would open our eyes and see that God is greater than our circumstance. God is greater than our fears. When we're fearing our worst, we need our eyes open to see that God has his power surrounding the city, surrounding us to give the best to those who love him and are called according to his good pleasure. We need our eyes open to see that God is bigger than the things that we can see. Our vision is very limited. We can only see so much at a time. God is bigger than that. He's more powerful than these things that we can see and that we know and that things that we don't know. And he is wiser than the things that we don't even know that we don't know, the things we worry about unfoundedly. I want you to open your eyes, look around, see the greatness of God, see God's goodness, and open your eyes to see what God can do for you and through you. But you got to have faith like Elisha, faith like his servant, faith like you can have faith. You can have this same faith and watch God do amazing things in your life. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we have this story of Elisha and actually all these stories that we've talked about here over the last few weeks. We know that while this story is kind of concluding, it's not a conclusion for our story, that we can have faith and we can have the miracles happen in our lives, that we can enjoy the goodness of your greatness, that the power is not directed against us, but for us. And so, God, we ask that you would work in our lives to remove worry, to remove fear, remove doubts, and that we can see you working through us and in us, and we could maybe even see an army of chariots and horses ready to do battle for us. Heaven's fighting for us, and you've gone ahead of us to win the day. God, may we have that kind of faith, faith like a people who are on fire and ready for you. Maybe you're working in somebody's heart to remove worry right now. There's something going on in somebody's life that they're bound up by that worry. There's a deception there even, and they're bound by that, and they can't see your greatness and goodness. We ask that you break that binding, break that chain, remove those worries, and give them the freedom to live in you. We pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben's going to lead us in a song, and if you want to pray and would like to have prayer for any kind of those those chains or worries that you might have, bindings, come up here. I'm going to be up here, and others can join us in prayer. Just come on up while the song is being sung. Thank you.